wisdom from Proverbs. We don't often preach from Proverbs, but I think there's a lot of literal wisdom here for us as we look at it. We're looking at Proverbs 8 this morning, beginning at verse 1. Doesn't wisdom cry out and understanding shout? Atop the heights along the path at the crossroads, she takes her stand. By the gate before the city at the entrance, she shouts. Then over to verse 22. The Lord created me at the beginning of his way, before his deeds long in the past. I was formed in ancient times at the beginning before the earth was. When there were no watery depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs flowing with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before God made the earth and the fields or the first of the dry land, I was there when he established the heavens, when he marked out the horizon on the deep sea, when he thickened the clouds above, when he secured the fountains of the deep, when he set a limit for the sea so the water couldn't go beyond his command, when he marked out the earth's foundations. I was beside him as a master of crafts. I was having fun, smiling before him all the time, frolicking with his inhabited earth and delighting in the human race. And I'm going to go on here to the next verse. Now, children, listen to me. Happy are those who keep my ways. Listen to instruction and be wise. Don't avoid it. Happy are those who listen to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorposts. Those who find me find life. They gain favor from the Lord. Those who offend me injure themselves. All those who hate me love death. A word of wisdom for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And let's pray together. God, we do give you thanks for this powerful message of wisdom. And we ask that as we look at this concept today, you would open our hearts and minds to be increasing our capacity for the wisdom you want to give us. In the name of Christ, amen. You know, one of the places where you hear a lot of wisdom, and if you look up wisdom on the internet, a lot of times you will come across things about golf wisdom. Somehow golf oftentimes becomes a metaphor for life. And in a church that is surrounded in a neighborhood by a golf course, I know that there are a lot of folks in our church who either play golf or have a family member who plays golf, perhaps too much, or at least know something a little bit about golf. I mean, people around here tend to really take it very seriously. Back this spring, when the Kings Deer golf course was closed because the owners had absconded with money, I don't know exactly what everything was going on there. The neighborhood, all the golf people wanted to have a meeting, and so we volunteered to host the meeting here at the church. And I was here for that, and the building was packed. There were more people here than there were at Christmas time. And I thought to myself, if we only talked about golf every Sunday, we'd be packed. So as you drive around this morning, as you're driving past the golf course on your way home, make sure you roll down your window and yell out, "Jesus loves you," to the golfers and remind them that we're still here. It's good. You know, I enjoy playing golf occasionally. I usually play about once or twice a year. I wouldn't say that I was any good at it. In fact, I'm not any good at it at all. I usually only play that couple of times a year, and I play mostly because what keeps me coming back is the thought of hitting that one perfect shot. You know, most people who play golf are frustrated with it most of the time, but then there's that one shot that you'll hit that you think, that was great. I bet if I came back and did it again, I could repeat it. And then you can't. You know, it's difficult. I remember a couple years ago, United Methodist Men had a golf outing down at Glen Eagle. And it was one of those days when somehow everything was aligned and I was hitting the ball better than I ever have in my entire life. I hit a 3-iron, 250 yards. I mean, that's never happened. I've never gotten a 3-iron to go in the air, let alone go 250 yards. I was hitting the ball all over the place. Now, granted, I was still hitting houses and woods occasionally, you know, but that's sort of par for the course, pun intended. But, you know, I'm smacking this ball all over the place. And so we get to a par three, and the UMM had a contest set up, you know, closest to the pin contest, if you've ever played in a golf tournament, closest to the hole. So I'm on this par three, and, you know, I'm thinking normally on a par three, I either hit her too far left or too far right, or too far in the first place, or too short. So I hit the ball, and none of the guys saw it. I didn't see where it went. So instinctively, I started to walk to the weeds off to the left, because normally that's where it would be. And I'm poking around in the weeds looking for the ball, and Don Hodge, one of our church members, is on the green, and he picks up this ball and he goes, "Hey, Pastor Bob, I think this is yours." My first reaction was, "No." He says, "Well, it has BK on it." It was 3 feet from the hole. So I won closest to the pin. That will never happen again in my lifetime. It was like that, if you ever know the movie Caddyshack, you know that when the bishop is out there playing golf in the rain, he's draining every putt, he's hitting everything, that he drains the last putt, the best round of his life, and he gets struck by lightning. That's what would happen if that ever happened again. You know, we want to play consistently, but sometimes the perfect shot is a one-shot deal. But one shot does not a golfer make, even though it can cause one to think that you're better than you are, at least in that moment. There's no place where the perceived gap between your actual ability and your perceived ability than in the golf tournament we call the U.S. Open. Every year, hundreds of golfers across the United States try to qualify for the U.S. Open. And if they try out for this, they really have to get real about their actual ability to put the ball in the hole, more than they put it in the weeds or the water. Because the USGA, the US Golf Association, wants to make sure that whatever you say you can do on the golf course, you can actually do. That's the concept of the handicap. The handicap is the number of strokes above par that you normally shoot. And what happens at the US Open is a lot of people show up and they fill out the application with some strange ideas about what their handicap actually is. So if your swing is so bad that it looks like a caveman killing his lunch, like Lee Trevino used to say, then you'd better get used to that and be real about it before you show up. One old golfer's adage puts it like this: 80% of golfers admit to cheating, the other 20% are liars. Indeed, golf is the only game where you can yell four, shoot a six, and write down a five. Golfers fudge on their handicaps all the time. Exaggerate that number when you sign up for the Open, however, and you're going to be in big trouble when you say your handicap is a one, but you go out and shoot 100. Without a good excuse, the USGA could ban you from the tournament for 3 years. Every golfer who shoots a score higher than his self-stated handicap gets a letter requiring proof that his handicap isn't as fictional as a herd of unicorns. USGA Director Mike Davis says we have to be discriminating. It's not fair for the guy who's out there trying to shoot a 68 to keep waiting while the guy who shoots in the 90s is looking for his ball. When the gap between what you say you can do and what you can actually do is too wide, it winds up hurting the whole game. Now, golf instructor Percy Boomer once said, "If you wish to hide your character, do not play golf." One thing that my golf instructor told me, I've taken one or two lessons in my life, he said, "Bob, if you learn nothing else, learn this. When you throw the club, make sure you throw it ahead of you so that you can pick it up on the way." Right? And eventually, our real ability gets exposed. The gap between what we promise and what we deliver can be visible to every one of our playing partners. The other thing that he told me was, announce to everybody before you tee off that you're not very good. That will help them along the way. He was telling me this as my instructor. Tell them you're not very good. And if that gap between what we can do and what we think we can do is wide in golf, it's often true in our lives as well. We need to know how to listen to the voice of truth within us to gain a clear sense of who we are, what we're actually wired to do, what we're capable of doing, and how to live in ways that reflect authenticity and truth, that what we think we are is what we actually are. The biblical word for that kind of knowledge is wisdom. And it's the first voice we should be listening to when we launch into any part of our lives. Proverbs 8 imagines wisdom as a female figure created by God who stands at the crossroads beside the gates of the city and cries out to the people, "Oh, simple ones, learn prudence, acquire intelligence, those who lack it." Now, it's not as though that wisdom is a figure we should be worshiping. It's a metaphor. But yet, that embodiment of wisdom crying out is a powerful image when we think about it. Are we listening to the voice of wisdom, or are we still trying to figure it out for ourselves? We can almost imagine wisdom standing there, telling us how to get real about ourselves. She says that we're simple when we don't have a good sense of who we are, that we need to listen to and learn from God and God's wisdom in order to match our character with our actions. Wisdom is such an important biblical concept that there's a whole genre of literature devoted to it in the scriptures. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon are all considered to be books of wisdom. And there are extra biblical books too that focus on wisdom. There's another famous one called The Wisdom of Solomon. And it's no secret that Solomon gets associated with a lot of wisdom in the Bible. King Solomon was coming to the throne after his father David died, and God comes to Solomon and says to him in 1 Kings, Solomon, I will give you whatever you want. Just ask me for it. Now, wouldn't you love God to come to you with that particular request, you know, or that offer? You know, ask me whatever you want. I'll give it to you. What would you ask for? Some might ask for wealth. Some might ask for fame. Some might ask for a better golf swing. I don't know. But Solomon, young as he was, asked for wisdom. He said this to God, I know next to nothing. Please give your servant a discerning mind in order to govern your people and distinguish good from evil, because no one is able to govern this important people of yours without your help. Solomon recognized his limitations and knew that he needed God's help in order to bridge the gap between what he thought he could do and what he could actually do. Solomon is given this by God, and he's called a wise and understanding mind. And God also gives him the things he didn't ask for, which was wealth and fame to go with it. But God places a condition on it. He says, you will have this stuff as long as you walk in my ways and obey my laws and commands. If you do that, God says, you'll have a prosperous and long life. So Solomon is given the equivalent of the perfect golf swing, that repeatable movement that when constantly maintained can ultimately lead to success. Of course, if you read the story further, you realize that Solomon, though he's given this wisdom, doesn't actually use it for very long. He quit practicing it. He got distracted. What is it that Solomon was married to 700 wives and 300 concubines? I always get those two mixed up, but that's a lot of women, man. That's a lot of distraction. And he was distracted by all the wealth that he had amassed and all the armies and horses that he had amassed, which back in Deuteronomy, God had told those who would be kings of Israel, don't think too much about those things. Instead, God told those kings they should read the law of God every day to be reminded of what they are to do. Solomon didn't do that. And as a result, when he died, his kingdom split in half, and chaos became the rule. We need to remember that to be truly wise, it requires our focus. We need to know what God's wisdom is all about. Well, how do we do that? What are some of the things that wisdom teaches us? Well, first, we learn that wisdom always lands on the truth. Wisdom always reveals what is true. And her words, God's words, are never twisted or crooked. No hook, no slice. But always, verses 8 and 9, straight to one who understands and right to those who find knowledge. God always shoots straight. God delivers what he promises. God's word is golden and more valuable than any prize money we could possibly imagine. Now, one of the ways that we stay true with God's word is through regular engagement with the scriptures. Not for the scriptures themselves, but for what the scriptures point to. Notice that in John's gospel, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Later on in John's gospel, Pontius Pilate asked Jesus, "What is truth?" Jesus would say with his life, "I am truth." If you want to know what truth is, if you want to follow in the way of truth and the way of wisdom, you follow me. And the way that we begin to do that is by studying the scriptures and applying them on a daily basis. The more ingrained with the truth that we become, the more we begin to live that wisdom in our lives. Now, a good golfer memorizes ranges and hole locations and the break of the green on a particular course. A wise Christian will commit scripture to memory and use it when confronted with any obstacle. Secondly, wisdom keeps us from danger and confusion. Those who rely on God's wisdom rather than their own wisdom avoid the kind of self-deception that leaves them lost and wandering around in the spiritual forest trying to find the truth they've so carelessly shanked away. This is really important for us to know about in our culture, because our culture wants to tell us that all the answers are within us. The truth is within you. Just believe in yourself and everything will be fine. That's interesting. We accept it as gospel truth. But what we don't realize is that inside of us, as Paul tells us, we're sinners. Therefore, our inner voice is often, well, the voice of idiocy. Right? The answers are within me. Please, God, I hope not. I need something more than that. I need the wisdom of God to keep me from veering to the left or the right. In fact, that's one of the ways that the scriptures describe a good king in the scriptures, of which there were very few in 1 and 2 Kings, that he went the way of his father and never veered to the left or the right. He stayed true. He kept wisdom to keep him from danger and confusion. Look at verses 20 and 21. Wisdom challenges the perverted speech that causes us to lie and exaggerate our self-worth. Rather than spending our lives wandering the weeds, we learn to walk in the way of righteousness, along the paths of justice, and we receive the prize of the wealth of those who love God's wisdom. In other words, wisdom invites us to be really honest with ourselves. That's one of the reasons that one of the disciplines we engage in all the time is confession. We confess our sins to God, which reminds us that we're not as good as we might pretend to be or hope to be. I always tell this story, but in my last church, there was a woman who came up to me after church one Sunday, and she was angry. And she said, "I wish you would stop putting that prayer of confession in the bulletin." And I said, "Why?" She said, "Because it makes me feel bad about myself." And I said, that's the point. That's why we do that. Because it exposes our inner brokenness and then allows God to do something with it. Wisdom recognizes that we are not all that we were made to be. That we're always on the way to becoming the people God called us to be. The more honest we are with God about our brokenness, the more opportunity that wisdom has to become part of our lives. Next, wisdom reveals God as a master designer. We call a golfer with a zero handicap a scratch player, which the USGA defines for a male golfer as one who hits tee shots an average of 250 yards and can reach a 470-yard hole in two shots on average. Any scratch golfers in here? Yeah, there weren't any in the first service either. For a female, that means you can hit a tee shot 201 yards and reach a 400-yard hole with two shots on average. Playing scratch golf is all about consistency over time. Well, there's no one more consistent than God is. God created wisdom right along with the earth, as we read there in Proverbs 8. And God was there to make wisdom a master in whom God delighted. Wisdom also rejoiced and delighted in the people God made. And so because God always loves his creation, always loves his people, God reveals wisdom to them in powerful ways. And the most powerful way that God reveals his wisdom to the world is through Jesus. The first chapter of John's gospel begins, "In the beginning was the Word." The Greek word for word is logos. You can also translate that as wisdom. "In the beginning was the wisdom of God." And later in John 1:18 it says, "And that logos became flesh and dwelt among us." If we want to know what true wisdom looks like, we see it in the person of Jesus. We follow after him. We learn wisdom by learning from him. Despite our human tendency to arrogance, believing that we can play better, although we never have, God's logos, God's wisdom, God's love has come to perfect what is imperfect in us and offer us a way of life that keeps us moving toward the image of God we were created to be. That way of life is the way of wisdom. So how do we increase our capacity for wisdom? How do we begin to live wise? Well, Proverbs continues with some advice for those who want to get a good score on wisdom. The first way we do that is by playing by the rules. Verse 32, "Happy are those who keep my ways," says wisdom. Even the best golfers know that they need constant instruction in order to keep their swings intact, to make the ball fly straight. Those who want to keep their lives intact and walk the straight way will also hear wisdom's instruction and be wise. Happy is the one who listens to wisdom instruction at the beginning of each day. A wise person will look to God's wisdom instead of beating the bushes to try to find that wisdom for himself. It's not because we're looking for perfection. We're not looking to do everything perfectly. As we said a couple of weeks ago, we're looking for God's love to be perfected in us and then shared through us with the rest of the world. Second thing you need if you're going to be wise, just like if you want to be a good golfer, is to practice. Consistency requires practice. It was interesting, you know, that one of the golfers who showed up for last year's U.S. Open qualifier and shot in the high 80s told the USGA, "Well, I only hone my game for the U.S. Open every year. I only focus on this one tournament." You know, you can't hone your golf game or your discipleship by playing once a year. You can't be a disciple of Jesus Christ by only working on it 1 hour a week sitting in church. Those who miss the daily discipline of wisdom will injure themselves, says the writer of Proverbs, in more ways than one. And those who refuse to listen to wisdom wind up with a life that looks like a bad round of golf. A lot of walking, broken up by disappointment and bad arithmetic. It's the kind of round that ultimately leads to the way of death. Look for opportunities to practice God's wisdom in your life. Look at every situation, be it favorable or unfavorable, and pause to ask God for the wisdom to do the right thing. Prayer is a magnificent way to maintain the proper mindset, to begin seeing the world through the eyes of God's wisdom. The more you practice, the better you will be at it. The more you use that wisdom, the easier it becomes to use it the next time. Practice may not make perfect, but it certainly makes better. Then a wise player is honest. It's easy to come up with a host of excuses why we haven't been following God and God's wisdom. But God isn't looking for excuses. God is looking for those who are willing to admit their handicaps, but want to undergo the instruction necessary to get better. To do that, then, a wise player also uses a coach. Even the best golfers, Tiger Woods has a coach. The best golfers in the world still get coached on a regular basis. A coach can evaluate them, help them develop, and correct any bad habits they developed. You know, I'm convinced that most of us could use a coach for the Christian life. Yes, God is the ultimate coach, but God also puts people in our path who can show us how to live in ways that are wise and God-honoring. Some people are just gifted with wisdom, but most of us need a coach to help us get it. God doesn't just speak to us like he does with Solomon. Often God puts people in front of us who can speak for God into our lives and show us the right way. I've been blessed over the course of my life to have many different coaches. Look back over the course of my life and realize that I would not be where I am if there weren't a lot of people who were helping me along the way. We recently have started working on this idea of missional communities as part of our vision, and we've engaged an organization called 3DM to help us with that. And I love what 3DM does, though. One of the things they do is they assign every pastor whose church is moving in this direction a coach. And so at 11:15 every Tuesday morning, I am online with five other pastors and a coach. And I've learned more in the last 3 weeks than I have in the last 3 years about leadership and what it means to do things like work with challenge and invitation, to think about the rhythms of my own life. It's been powerful for me to have that. And you know, when you think about it, the church is designed to be a cadre of coaches for one another. That we are coached by someone who is mature in the faith, but then we don't just keep that to ourselves. We then go and coach someone else. That's how discipleship happens. Jesus coached 12 disciples who then went out and coached more people, and they coached more people, and so on and so on and so on. So that within 300 years of the time of Jesus, one man with 12 followers, suddenly you had a movement that had taken over the world. Who's your coach? Who's coaching you in the Christian life? And then who are you coaching? Who's the Timothy to your Paul? You may think, you know, I don't really have it all together. Coaches don't have it all together either. But they're learning. They're on the way. When we seek out a coach and when we coach someone else, that always helps us to grow in our own capacity for wisdom. Most of us see church as a place to glean information about God, but the real goal of that information is so that we will move from information to imitation. And the way we do that is by imitating those who seem to be getting it right. Paul even says to his churches, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Because when we imitate others who are following Christ well, then we begin to live in new ways. We begin to innovate and show others the way to Christ. Whose Christian life are you imitating? Who's following you and watching you? This is really what we're for. You know, golf is a tough game to play. PGA golfer Lon Hinkle once said, "My favorite shots are the practice swing and the conceded putt. The rest can never be mastered." It's even tougher to try and master the life of discipleship. But we have to keep working at it every day. As the writer of Proverbs puts it, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The rest is a daily walk, looking for the next opportunity to do our best for Christ. You and I are never going to make it into the U.S. Open, but we can learn to be wise. The key is to just keep swinging. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your gift of wisdom. Too often we're distracted and we don't use it. We rely on our own wisdom, which is always inadequate. Lord, help us to hone our ability to repeat over and over again the practice of wisdom. Reveal it to us and help us to learn. In the name of Christ, amen.